Little points about husbands. Once you're married, boys' night out is a thing of the past. It does not exist. It becomes a swear word in your relationship. No longer boys' night out or girls' night out, because you now belong to her. Your body belongs to her. And for wives, your body now belongs to him. So you don't have the right to flaunt your body in front of other males. So dress properly. Dress well, but not sexily. Then, of course, later on, children come into the picture. And children can act as a wedge in a relationship. It doesn't take long before a child knows which side its bread is buttered. And, of course, you guys know that, I'm sure. All right? Now, if you become a wedge in your parents' relationship, or when you have children, you watch how the child becomes a wedge in the relationship between you and your husband, watch it, because if that wedge gets driven in far enough, the marriage will break down and the children will suffer. And one little thing about parents, outlaws or in-laws, and you have to decide whether they're going to be in-laws or outlaws. Honor your mother and father is the first commandment with promise. But once you are married to each other, your allegiance is to each other. Wives, obey your husbands, not your fathers. Wives, obey your husbands, and husbands, love your wives, is the apostles' dictum. Parents may advise, but not interfere. They have no jurisdiction in the lives of the married couple. So we need to remember the significance of the father giving away his daughter in marriage. Parents in the Lord are advised only to do one thing. As far as the sisters are concerned, that's your mother-in-law. The only right she has in your marriage is to teach the younger sisters how to love their husbands. She has no other duty in your marriage. Your mother-in-law, that's the only duty she has. As far as your father-in-law is concerned, he's entitled to give spiritual counseling when asked. He has no right to come and give you spiritual counseling if you don't ask for it. He has no right to interfere. But they both have the right to correct unchristlike behavior. And that goes for the rest of the ecclesia as well. In other words, if my daughter gets married and she is doing something which is unchristlike, she might have a foul tongue, she might be swearing, I have the right as her father to correct her unchristlike behavior. But I have no right to interfere in her marriage. There are lots of other things that we could speak about, but we're going to shorten this lesson simply because we want to deal with some of the questions which we've got over here. All right. We have a question here. We all know what is right and what is wrong in dating, in the dating situation. But what about after marriage? Do all sexual experiences with each other just become correct now? Let's take the answer from Hebrews and chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. I thank you for the questions, by the way. It's an important thing to get some feedback from you. All lessons need to be a two-way relationship. So thank you for the questions. 13 and at verse 1, let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby have some entertained angels unawares. Remember them that are in bonds as bound with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body. Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. And I would suggest that from that passage, that if it's okay by the couple, then it's okay. But you both need to agree. So therefore, whatever you want to do is okay, providing it is a two-way relationship. Does that answer the question? All right. You don't have to nod your head, otherwise we'll know who put in the question. And of course, that would be very embarrassing, wouldn't it? All right. We have another question here. If sex is a covenant in marriage, does that mean that if somebody rapes or forces you into sex, then you have made the same covenant only by force, yes or no? Well, the answer would be no, because a covenant needs a two-way agreement, a two-way relationship. So the answer is definitely no. If a person, if a girl has been raped, then she is not condescending to that. In fact, the law deals with that. If a woman is in the town and she gets raped, if she screams, it's rape. If she doesn't scream, it's not rape. You'll find that in the law of Moses. So that's really an interesting point there. It takes two to make a covenant. Next question. Like Jesus told the woman at the well, she had been married many times before because she had sex with others before. Let's just take that John chapter 4, if you can go there, and just deal with this situation. John chapter 4. Verse 17. Well, take it verse 16. Jesus said unto her, "Go call thy husband and come hither." And the woman answered and said, "I have no husband." Jesus said unto her, "Thou hast well said, I have no husband, for thou hast had five husbands, and he whom thou now hast is not thy husband. And that you said, which is true." And then the woman said unto him, "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet." So that's quite interesting. Obviously, the five husbands she'd been married to, and the one that she was living with now was not her husband. So as far as Jesus was concerned here, although they were living together, according to Jesus, he was not her husband. Just dealing with this situation a little further, if you'd like to just come to Romans. Romans chapter 13. Because you see, what constitutes a marriage is not sex only. Sex is only a part of the covenant. It is not a whole of the covenant. There's still a spiritual part to the covenant. There's a spiritual part to the covenant and there's a natural part to the covenant. The spiritual part of the covenant is when you make a public declaration in front of a group of people. A public declaration. Alright? So it's those two parts that make a marriage. Not one part by itself. It's the two parts. It's the public declaration as well as the consummation of the marriage that make the marriage. Do we all understand that? And of course, the law of the land here in America, the law of the land actually dictates what a marriage is in terms of what you must do and what you must say. Back in South Africa, if we wanted to get married, we would go to the court and we would have a court wedding. We just go in there, we present our identification documents. And do you take this man to be your lawful husband? Do you take this woman to be your lawful wife? So help me God. Of course, we don't swear. You know that. We don't swear. Christadelphians don't swear. Don't make an oath. We say we affirm. Affirm. In other words, what I'm saying is true. And then, of course, once you've gone through that little rigmarole, they'll bring out a document. They'll just put a stamp on it, and that's the end of that. So we need to obey the laws of the country. And the laws of the country stipulate that you have to have a witness or a group of witnesses for that transaction or that covenant to take place. And here in Romans chapter 13 and at verse 1, "Let every soul be subject to the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that are ordained of God. Whosoever therefore resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they which resist shall receive to themselves damnation." So you can't say that just because you're living with a boy and that you're sleeping with a boy, that you are married to that boy. Okay? Have we got that clear? Anybody got any problems with that? There are two parts to the covenant. There's the spiritual part, or the part that God requires through the law of the land, a public declaration, a license, so to speak, and then, of course, it has to be consummated, the marriage, and then, of course, you have a marriage. And, of course, that woman at the well that we've just looked at, she was just living with this man, you understand? And that's why, according to Jesus, he was not acknowledged as her husband. We're encouraged to date within the truth, but how do you avoid developing a nasty reputation? Well, I would say that you avoid developing a nasty reputation by doing it God's way. That's what we're actually talking about. Doing it God's way. We did it God's way. And what we're advising is you do it God's way. We're not making one rule for us and another rule for you, you understand? We made a rule for ourselves, which was God's rule. There was the line. We didn't break it, and we're saying, come on guys, if we can do it, you can do it. And if we can be happily married, you can be happily married. And of course, if you have a happy marriage, you can serve a lot more efficiently and a lot more effectively than if you're always griping at each other. Because that is like a cancer, and you don't have time for the truth because you spend all your time griping. So let's become friends first. And if you become friends first, and there's a trust relationship that builds up according to Scripture, we spoke about that the other day, philia, then you won't develop a nasty reputation. Why do Christadelphian boys seem to prefer to date non-Christadelphian girls? Now this is an important one. And you have to work it out for yourselves. Now you'll notice my beautiful bride here, she doesn't wear too much makeup, but she doesn't wear too little makeup. She's not too big, and she's not too small. She's not too tall, and she's not too short. For my eyes, she is just right. All right? So, what I'm going to suggest to you, girls, is that you look right. Try and spend a little time on looking right. Not too much, not too little. You don't want to get into the situation where your face is painted up so that you look like a clown. You don't want to end up with jewelry around your neck that's going to make you all weighed down like that. You can't even stand up straight. You don't want to overdo it, but there again, you don't want to underdo it either. And of course, if you are reasonably attractive, then the boys in the meeting are going to see you, you see. And they're not going to want to go to the girls in the world, hopefully. So you'll remember that a man primarily is motivated by seeing. When a man looks at a woman, remember from the words of Jesus. So that's the only thing that I would suggest there, is spend a little bit of time on yourself so that you make the best of what God has given you. All right? Try and look good and try and do the best of what God has given you. Now, of course, some people are built one way and some people are built another way. I'm not suggesting that all of you have got to look like matchsticks. I mean, the world would be pretty boring if that was the case. And of course, not all of you can look like matchsticks. Some of us are built one way and some of us are built another way. But we can make the best of what God has given us. All right? Happy with that, girls? You think that's a little unkind? I don't think so. Just do the best that you can. But don't overdo it. Don't underdo it. Do it just right. If girls are encouraged to be natural and to avoid worldly decorations, why do Christadelphians boys date the ones who aren't natural and avoid the ones that are? Well, boys, I'm going to suggest to you that you need to start developing a little bit of spiritual insight as well. Because if you're going to go just for looks and just for the dangles and the bangles and the earrings and whatever it is, if that's it, if that's all you're going to go for, well, all I can say is that she's going to get old one day and she's not going to have that kind of body forever not going to have that kind of looks forever. And if that's the total part of your relationship, you're not going to last that long. And you're going to start the stone hopping. As she gets a little old, you trade her in for another one. She's a little old, like a car, you know, for the latest model. Just keep on trading them in. And of course, we can't do that, not as brethren in Christ. So look at the potential. Look at the character. Look at the kinds of things that we've been talking about over this week. Look at the spirit. Just how far is it appropriate to go with your partner, your boyfriend or your girlfriend? And does this change when you become engaged? All right, we've got two questions there. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and I think we'll have to end here. I thought I'd get through quicker than I did. I think perhaps tomorrow we'll spend a little bit more time on questions, huh? All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And we want to look at some safety factors. I've got one of these interleaved Bibles, so it takes me two times as long to get to the scripture as with you. All right, let's just take it from 1 Corinthians 6 and at verse 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, we dealt with that yesterday, porneia, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. So there's the rule. There's the line. It's clear. We can see it. Okay? If you have sex outside of the bonds of marriage, you've gone over the line. Does anybody not understand that? Anybody not understand? I'll say it again. We have a line. And that line is having sex outside of marriage. If you cross that line, then you fall into this category according to this verse. We got it? Clear? All right. So there's the line over there. We call it the cliff face. All right. So as you get to the line, you fall over the cliff, and of course you just fall down onto all those rocks down below, and you become history. That's there. On this side over here, we have the electricity syndrome. Boy meets girl. You know, across the dance floor, wherever, the way she walks, the way she talks, the way she smiles, whatever it is. And we start the relationship down here. And of course, once the relationship is started, it starts usually verbally. You start talking. Where do you come from? How's your uncle? How's your mother? Da-da-da-da, da-da-da-da. And slowly, slowly, you get going with your relationship, okay? And then, of course, we get to the kind of holding hands stage, you know? I mean, you're at the table or wherever, And her hand is there, and you're kind of just kind of creeping along slowly, and then you kind of pull away. So we start with this physical contact story, okay? So we're still down this neck of the woods down here, you understand? Down here. Then from the holding of the hands, it's, you know, the arm around, and then it's the hand on the leg, and then we start with the face-to-face love. And then you start finding the little chemicals are beginning to work inside, huh? And a little bit of grinding here and there. And you think, well, wow, this is really getting steamed up. If you're wearing glasses, boys or girls, you'll notice quite easy. The glasses start steaming up, you see, at that kind of stage. Now, I gave you a couple of safety factors the other day. Practical safety factors. Everyone's telling me that I mustn't cross the line. Everyone's telling me that I must be good. But nobody's telling me how to be good. All right? So here's some practical things about how to be good. I said it the other day. I'm saying it again because we've got some new faces here. Never lie down together. Rule number one. You lie down together. Can a man take fire in his bosom and not be burned? Forget it. You do it once, you get away with it. You do it twice, you get away with it. You do it three times. Well, you're getting a little bit close, but you manage to just pull out of a nosedive. And then, all of a sudden, you've done it. And it's too late. And you're over the edge. And you're history. And then, of course, you have the whole problem about periods. You have the whole problem about, am I pregnant? You have the whole problem, well, AIDS. These are real things. So you can't do that. But obviously, you've got to do this down here. Because the relationship doesn't start if you don't do that. All right. So somewhere in this whole process between point A and point B, somewhere in this process, you have to have a cutoff point. And the only way that you're going to have a cutoff point is by practical solutions to the problem. Because I'll tell you something, sooner or later, you'll fall over the edge. Guaranteed. I've had plenty of practice. I know. And I'm not proud of it. Not proud at all. Never lie down together. Make sure you've got your clothes on. You might think that that's pretty obvious, but I want to underline that. All right? If you've got parents that are understanding and all that kind of stuff, you go to your parents and you tell them, look, I got Joe here today, and we want to just lie in the bed, and we just want to watch TV together. All right? So you're actually breaking one of the rules. Those are my rules, my safety factor rules. But just in case you find yourself in that position, I don't advocate that. Make sure the doors are open in the house. All the doors. No bedroom doors are locked. All right? Try and balance your company. In other words, you need time to build up your relationship here, but you also need time with other people, with the CYC group, with your friends. Try and balance it. If you're spending too much time together, and in the crowd you're always kind of on top of each other and sitting on each other's laps and drooling and all that kind of stuff, all the time, continuously, you're heading for stormy waters. Okay, so we can see clearly from Scripture that if you cross that line, you're history. I'm not saying that if you are repentant, there is no way back. Please don't get that, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? No, we can't do that either. So we can't rely on God's mercy to get back up over the cliff. Are you with me? So please don't think that I'm saying that because there is forgiveness, because there is mercy, well, we can just go and throw ourselves off the cliff. That was the temptation of Jesus, remember? Stand up on the pinnacle of the temple, throw yourself down. Angels will come and pick you up, no problem. Don't do it. Don't do it. How do we explain our position concerning premarital sex to a non-Christadelphian? That's how we explain. By using the book. Not my rules. Not Wendeth's rules. God's rules. We've just read them. Alright? There it is. If you want to explain to a boyfriend or girlfriend about premarital sex, there it is. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9. I can give you a whole bunch of other passages, but use your Bible. Use the altar. There it is. When you're a new company, set up your altar. You don't have to become a Bible puncher. You don't have to go and punch people drunk with the truth. Just put your altar out. You'll find the right people will see it. The right people will know what your standpoint is. And that's all you have to do. All right? Set the standard. That's what Abraham did when he first came into the land. Built an altar. All right? So all you have to do, you can buy these little pocket Bibles. Doesn't have to be a big thing. So wherever you are, just have it in your, what do they call it, pocket book. Never understood how that word came about, pocket book. It's got nothing to do with pockets, got nothing to do with books. How you put it together and make a handbag out of it, I don't know. But there you go. All right. So keep it in your pocket book and just make sure that it's available. And so that you can teach those people about our standpoint on this. Because we are Bible people. I think we're going to have to stop there because just now I'll be thrown out on my ear for going over time. In fact, I'm 10 minutes over time. Thanks for your questions and for being the great people that you are. And we'll check you out tomorrow.